having said all that, we'll get into our lesson for tonight. Our lesson's going to be titled, Balancing Being in the World But Not of the World. I know that there's applications for everybody here in this lesson, some different than others. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12 with a passage I know that we are all familiar with. We're going to think a little bit about the word conform. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So giving your body over to the Lord, verse 1. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that is translated there as conform only appears, as far as the Greek word goes, in one other passage in the New Testament. It's in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. And I think often when the Bible, when you can look at different translations of the same Greek word, sometimes that's almost the best dictionary there is. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, very fascinating translation of that same Greek word, says, as obedient children, not fashioning. Now that's the same Greek word, the Strong's number 4964, if you were using Strong's dictionary to define the term. Says, fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. The word fashioning, conform. Think of the root word fashion, right? You don't want to be like the world, appear like the world. Conforming to the world is not being like appearance-wise and fashion-wise of the world. Not talking about clothing per se, but as much as trying to look like you're of the world. Now, the point being is we have a standard, and the world is not that standard. And if you look back in the Old Testament, it's taught both in the Old and the New. In Psalm chapter 37, verses 30 through 31, says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and in his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. A little bit further in the book of Psalm 119 and verse 11. Says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Both of these psalms, putting these statements in both of these psalms together. The law of the Lord is our standard. It should be what's in our heart. It should be what keeps us on the right way. In the New Testament, a lot of verses, of course, we could use. We talk about how we're to live of every word of God. Luke 4 and verse 4. For the sake of thought, I chose to take us over to 1 John chapter 2. Sometimes with these points, it's pretty hard to decide what scriptures not to use so much as which ones to use. There's so many that we could refer to both in the Old and the New Testament. In 1 John 2, 3 through 6, says, hereby we do know Him, or hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily the love of God perfected, hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as he walks, speaking contextually of Christ. So not just the law of the Lord, but following the pattern that Jesus set forth. Now, when every one of us were converted to Christ, there was a point where we had to realize the pattern we were following wasn't the right one. And for each of us, that might have been, you know, a less drastic or more drastic step. I know for me, I went from the complete extreme of darkness and had to unlearn quite a bit to even begin to see the light, let alone how to turn to it. And then it was quite a learning curve to understand the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. The book of Ephesians has a fascinating way of putting this. If you look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Paul's writing to a congregation, you might remember, that began in Acts chapter 19. And it was a congregation that existed in a city of Ephesus where there was that great goddess Diana, and much of the trade, when you read Acts 19 and Acts 20, surrounded the worship of this great goddess, Diana. In Ephesians 2, 1-3, Paul writes, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We ought to be able to relate to this on some level, some scale. At one point in time, you walk by a different rule, whether or not you want to admit it. Even if you think you were your own rule, that's the devil's doctrine. Pleasing yourself is what Satan says, go ahead and do. So even those people say, "I don't listen to anybody's rule." Yeah, you do. You're either in darkness or you're in light. You're not in some self-contained layer of life. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. 1 John 3, 8-10, you're not your own child. You're not a servant of yourself. Because serving yourself is serving Satan. Anything that's not serving God, like Jesus kind of put it very clearly, you're either with Him or against Him. Matthew 12 and verse 30. I know we don't always like thinking in terms like that, but that's just how cut and dry the truth of the matter is. You are walking according to a standard. Either God's or Satan. Satan being the god of this world, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And having this world lying wickedness that we'll talk about as we proceed. In conversion, you had to make a choice. Again, some of us more drastic than others, but look over at Romans chapter 6. Hopefully, as the future progresses, we'll have children in this congregation for generations to come that won't have to make a whole lot of changes upon conversion. Hopefully brought up in godly homes and simply being more like Jesus than anything else. Being baptized because it's a command. And the repentance side being much lighter than many of us have had to do. Hopefully it won't be this long laundry list of things to change. But for most of us, we've had that long laundry list of things that have had to change. In Romans chapter 6, again, a challenge, because this is written to a congregation. People have already been converted, but it kind of brings us to remembrance of things like it should of them. Paul says, "What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Go down a little bit further, verses 12 and 13. Says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves, ye members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Conversion means you are a changed person. The old man's gone, dead. No longer the same you. You're a different you. Whether that's drastic or not, you're a different you. So we reach this point where we learn we can't conform to this world. We have to be converted. We have to walk according to the standard of God. That conversion takes place. You're a new person. You're no longer an instrument of evil, but an instrument of righteousness. You are now a servant of the Almighty God. This is what happens to us, again, on different scales. I know when I was converted, it happened at a time where I moved away from all of my friends and way of life to a whole new inner city to the country. It was a whole new way of life. A different language on so many different platforms, it's not even funny. From living in the inner city to a place where can't even explain how country it was. It's things I'd never seen even on TV. So me being converted occurred at a time where I didn't have friends pulling me one way or another, because I didn't have any friends and I didn't know anybody. But I had to learn a whole different way of thought, from going from whatever I want to do, I'm going to do, to now I need to figure out what's pleasing to God before I do it. And I need to do that on a curve, because I knew nothing about the Bible. And if you told me to turn in the Bible to the book of Genesis, I wouldn't have known it was at the front of the Bible. I mean, like the only time I ever picked up a Bible, I'm sure it was for nothing good. So I had to learn, you know, everything there is to know about God. I knew the name Jesus. I used it in vain every time I used it. And I knew the name God, and I used it in vain every time I used it. That's how far I was, and I can't even explain it. So I had a lot of... Some of you didn't. So as we think about this lesson, there's going to be different applications. For me, to do what was right, I had to pretty much just figure if I thought it was something I should do, it was probably wrong, and had to pretty much limit myself to doing nothing. Because everything I knew how to do was the wrong way to do it. For others, it's not necessarily so much. And then, and unfortunately, I didn't have very good teaching. So, only hearing first principles, I really didn't grow for years into understanding some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. You see, here's the difficulty of lessons like this. Not only were we all different on drastic scales sometimes, but the Bible tells us not to conform to this world, but then it tells us to live in this world. And in so doing, to some degree, you have to find a way to, quote unquote, for lack of better terms, fit in some ways. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now the Apostle Paul is teaching as an apostle, as one who is trying to teach the lost. The principles apply, as we'll see throughout this lesson, in different ways. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." A point we're going to make later in this lesson, if you'll kind of want to remember this, is fitting in is motive based. What's your goal? Being not conformed to this world, and I'm going to make this point later, but I just kind of want to introduce the thought so it can kind of blossom a little bit in your mind as we go through. If your goal to fit into this world is to be like people of the world, then that's conforming to the world. If your goal of quote unquote fitting in is trying to help people see the gospel, that's a different motive. It's going to end in a different result. We'll grow that point as we go through this lesson. To build on this a little bit, when you and I are trying to balance, how can I not be of the world but live peaceably in this world? Because if you offend the pants off of people by having some high mighty, I'm a Christian and you're all going to hell mentality, who's going to want to talk to you about Christ? You know, the Pharisees never understood why Jesus would sit at a table with sinners. He wasn't sitting in communion with them. He was sitting as a teacher. They never could understand that. They couldn't see it. With cases like Zacchaeus and Luke 19 and many others, they could not see that Jesus came to save souls. Which means you have to converse with people that are lost. You can't teach lost people if you go and hibernate in the middle of a forest. This is the balance part. This is where I have to realize, and for each of us it's going to apply differently. And we'll talk about some ways to measure that as we go forward. But to be mindful of other people. Look at Galatians chapter 5. We have to ask ourselves questions. Can I be mindful of others? Can I respect others? Paul respected the Jews. He respected the Greeks. He respected the barbarians. He respected that they were different carnally, the way that they practiced certain customs, than he did. In Galatians 5:13-14, in context, talking about the difference between carnal and spiritual minds. "For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So, cannot be other people minded. I know I've preached lessons, probably a lot of them, on this point. Can I be other people minded? If we isolate ourselves, and I know some of us have talked about this in private, where, hey, it would be really nice to go buy 100 acres of land, build houses, and make it a gated community with only faithful brethren living there. Problem with that is, we'd all be at peace and no one else would ever be saved. So the generation of the faithful would exist and then perish. It wouldn't continue on. We have to have a mentality towards, I know what would be more comfortable for me, what would be more, but I got to be other people minded. Where would I be if faithful Christians 1900 years ago would have decided to go and make a city somewhere, build their own community, and never have any influence on the world? We wouldn't be reading the words of the apostles and evangelists and prophets, etc. today, would we? No, because it would have been their book and their community, and nobody else would have ever heard or known about it. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. What would have happened if Jesus would have said, I'm only going to go talk to faithful people. I'm not going to preach to sinners. But his mentality in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was other people minded. He was concerned about the lost more than himself. So was Paul. That's why Paul was able to go into certain cities and set aside his Jewish customs, his place among his people, so to speak, and fit in among their particular type of mindset without compromising Christ. You know, you can become all things to all men. At the same time, you don't want to walk away from Christ in doing so and literally become a conformer to the world. Some people can't get that balance. If you would have told me that at 15 years old, hey, you go to high school, young man, and you find a way to be a Christian, not conform to the ways of the world, and yet fit in at Santa Fe Trail High School. Think about that. When I say country, buddy, I'm telling you. Santa Fe Trail High School. It was out there. If you'd have told me that, I would have said, what? How can I be not of the world, but then fit in? I wouldn't have got that balance. I know for a fact, I spent a lot of time this week looking back, I would have not understood that point. If you don't understand that point, it's better not to try. Don't go beyond what you know. This is one of these lessons that applies to everybody in this room differently. You are where you are in your spiritual growth. If and I'm going to make this point as we go forward, but you're just kind of sometimes teach things more than once, even in the same lesson. If you're going to be more influenced, then you're going to be able to use your influence, you're better off to stay away. You're better off to stay in that cabin until you're ready to go out a little bit further and a little bit further and a little bit further. We'll talk about that as we proceed. So, question one, can we be mindful and respectful of others? Here's another question. Galatians chapter 6. Is a question we need to ask ourselves. Is my life more loudly about me or more loudly about Christ? You know, the message of the world today is be you. Be loud. Express yourself. Be who you are. Be what you are. What I am. Is it more about me or Christ? If the world is watching, what message does my life preach? Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And you know, when you think about what Paul is saying, this is the apostle who said, be followers of me, but then qualified it, even as I am also of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Always making sure to exalt Christ above himself. Look over at Philippians 1:27. Passage we ought to be familiar with if we're studying through Philippians together. It says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can people tell that you're different without you telling them that you're different? You shouldn't have to be around people for so long, and then like a year later, they say something to you like, I didn't know you were a Christian. What have I not done right then? Ought to be the question that comes to my mind. So taking that to the next step. Are you observant? Or do you even care to be about what other people see in you? Like, you know, when people hear me talk, when people see my conduct, what do they think about? Katrina and I were talking, I think I was in the shower. She was getting ready tonight. We were talking about the neighborhood. When we were teenagers, we lived like two blocks from each other or something like that. We were talking about all the neighborhood kids that, just a lot of funny stuff. Kids climbing on the roof because the parents are stoned or whatever. And, you know, I mean, just all the stuff we were talking about. And I was telling her, she brought up a gun battle that happened one time in our neighborhood. And then I was telling her about the time when my little brother was fighting one of the little kids. And one of the notorious houses where, like, the little girl comes out in her mom's high heels. And her mom was a lady of the night type. And she comes out in, you know, her undergarments. We were talking a little six-year-old girl with 4-inch red pump heels or whatever they are, and her mom's inappropriate undergarments, walking around the neighborhood. Don't know where the mother is, but my little brother was, I don't know how old, 7, maybe 8, I don't know, but got in a fight with this kid. And I remember, you know, telling my dad, hey, I'm going to go break this fight up. Aaron's in a fight. No, you let him fight. I thought on that day many, many times. So what would happen? My dad, who's out there cheering on my little brother, he's the preacher of the neighborhood. What would happen if he had went to that kid's parents? The kid's name was Craig. I don't know how I remember this. Because if I met somebody yesterday, I probably have no idea what their name is. But if my dad would have went and said, hey, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. How do you introduce this? Hi. My name is Jay. That's his middle name, actually, but it's what he goes by. And my son was in a fight with your son yesterday, and your son beat his butt. But hey, I'd like to have a Bible study with you. How do you have that conversation? Where do you go from there? You know, yeah, I egged my son on. I finally broke him up once your son kicked his butt. But hey, I want to have a Bible study. What do other people see in you? When they look and they see this man standing on the porch watching his kid in a fight, it wasn't a self-defense thing. It was like a little... There was fights in our neighborhood all the time. But there was just one of those things that was going on. How do you lead? You know, I am sure my dad never thought, what do other people see in this situation? He didn't think like that. He didn't care. Even though he was a so-called evangelist, that was only on Sunday and Wednesday. It wasn't Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Trust me, I lived with him. I know. It was only on... He never thought, what do other... We got to ask ourselves, when people observe our conduct, what do they see? What's Jesus expect us to be? A light to the world, right? Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our kids beat up their kids, or in the reverse, take a beating from their kids. No, that's not what Matthew 5 teaches, is it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible teaches us, and we're going to look at this context later, so I'll just mention it quickly. Whatsoever therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Does my actions glorify God? Do they magnify the gospel? Do they show Christ? Or do they scream out something else? What do people see? Look at Philippians chapter 2. I was talking to George on Tuesday night. Last Sunday he mentioned that people at work think he's a Jehovah's Witness. Now the reason people think that George is a Jehovah's Witness is not because he kicks down their door with pamphlets. It's because he works with a Jehovah's Witness. And they couple them together because when George says, I need Sunday off or whatever, well, this Jehovah's Witness is your typical Jehovah's Witness, right, George? He's the guy that's always, you know, spelling out. So they just kind of put those two together. But George, like he said, always has to correct people. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You have to see what other people, even if it's unjust, you don't want them to think the wrong thing. And listen, you don't want to do anything to make them think the wrong thing either. In Philippians 2, 14 through 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You have to ask yourself, how do I maintain being blameless and harmless, professing to be a child of God? And here's the real tricky part. Here's where it takes us to really be able to exercise this ability to have a third person view of ourselves, so to speak. How do others see me? You got to remember, the world judges what? According to appearance, right? They're not going to ask you what you meant by something. They're not going to ask you why you did this certain thing. You may have a perfectly good reason. We've had lessons over the years about, I think one of them was about walking on the guardrail. How sometimes people don't go to the side of caution. They tend to just be right there on the edge. And how we need to, 1 Peter 3:12 through 4:16, live above reproach. Don't just live faithfully, but live above reproach. That requires you to be able to step back and see what others see. That's a hard thing to do. And to some degree, it requires a great amount of thought. But it's something we need to do because it may impact not only your salvation, but that of someone else. I don't know about you, but I want to stand in the judgment day and the Lord say, this person's lost because of this thing you did or thing you said. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Ask yourself, do my works speak louder than anybody else's false charges? One chapter later, chapter 3 and verse 16, says, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So I've given you two levels of thought here. That we're not to conform to the world, but we have to fit in. We have to think about others. We have to think about what they see in us, what message our life teaches. How do you balance being in the world but not of the world? And again, I don't know if I can stress this enough. This applies differently to all of us. The more you grow in Christ, the greater you understand your liberties and you understand the law of the Lord and you understand how to balance them. If you don't understand something, remember that principle of Romans 14:23. You know, you don't want to do anything not of faith because it's sin. So don't eat or drink. Don't go down that road if you're not sure it's right. But as you grow and you exercise more and more of a conscience greater and being able to do certain things, you got to step back and say, okay, I can do this. I can be part of this. But to what degree before I become of the world? Again, this is one of these points of the lesson where there's a lot of context we could have went to. And I thought of a unique way, at least in my mind, because I just enjoyed studying out. But a context that that I think makes a very good point, and there's many that do. So there's very easily better context. But what I chose for this part of the lesson is to go to Romans chapter 12. And go Romans 12, 17 through 13, 14, which is all of Romans chapter 13. And if you want to understand the wisdom, if you were to continue reading where we're going to stop tonight, you'd get into Romans 14 and 15, which talk about the exercise of liberties without offense to other people. So this is the prelude to that lesson, which is kind of what we're doing, just to a different degree in our lesson tonight. So Romans 12, beginning of verse 17, says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest and the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Right there is one of those great statements in the Bible that we need to understand. Our role as Christians is to stand out, is to be different, but also within the framework of being able to live peaceably with all men. You don't want to be that snobbish looking person that has that, you know, my bodily odor doesn't stink mentality, however you want to phrase that statement. You don't want to be that stuck up, you know, person whose nose way up in the air so much that, I know a saying that used to be, his or her nose is so high in the air, if it were to rain they would drown. You don't want to be a Christian that the world perceives as walking around as though you're some great person. And part of that is always remembering what made you great is the Lord's blood and all that led up to and followed that. Back to this context. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Then chapter 13. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," or higher authorities. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must be needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So let's stop here. Subjection to the government. I know people who will argue and say, but today's government is evil. Nowhere near what the Roman Empire was, and that's what's written to the congregation in Rome. Remember, they put Jesus to death. Yeah, I know the Jews said, "Let his blood be on our hands," but it was Roman authorities who put him to death. Our God wrote this in a time when civil government was opposed to Christianity. A way to live peaceably with all men is being subject to the laws of men. However unfair and unjust men might become, you want to keep your head down. You want to stay out of trouble with civil authorities. One of the things that people have done, in especially in the civil rights movement, is religion became about marching and protesting and really rioting to some degree even. That's not what Romans 13 or 12, 17 following teaches. It teaches us to be subject to the powers, not to go out and create all kinds of a fuss. And I know people get upset sometimes when that's, but that's what God said. That's not what anybody else is saying. It's not our place. Our place, like this lesson, how do I fit in? It's not by finding what righteous cause everybody has and jumping on board. We live in a Twitter age, right? Or whatever. Don't push sin, right? You got to understand, when you go out and you create a firestorm, politically or otherwise, you're not doing what you just read in Romans 12, 17 through 13, 7. However unfair it may seem, however mad If you want to get mad, come in here and talk among your brothers and sisters. Yes, the world's unjust. Yes, the rules and regulations that man puts out is unjust. You want to complain? Complain to the people who will act as a buffer and not let you get in trouble. One thing's for sure. The Lord set forth a pattern here. Live with your head down, in essence, is the message. Now, continuing from there, He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." There be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you can't get anything else about this lesson, that's the pattern right there. Learn how to live in this world, being reasonably subject to the laws of this world, without being vengeful, without being hateful, without causing strife, without, you know, in essence, being a troublemaker, without being that guy on the porch that's cheering on his kid as they're fighting in the street. And I know some of us, years ago, I don't even remember how long ago, I had a neighbor. I tell you, all the carnal side of me, I would have loved to have gone out in the street with this guy and walked him up one side, down the other, with his face all over the ground. Had to always tell myself, no, it'd be wrong. And within the confines of the law, there were times where I would have been within my rights to take certain kinds of action where the guy would get mouthy and get in my face. And it took everything I had, especially who I am. Because I was taught until I was 15 years old, don't get punked by anybody. And I pretty much maintained that rule and still could easily be provoked. So I had a lot of self-control. And I kept telling myself, if I clean this guy's clock, how could I ever, if ever he wanted to study the gospel, sit down with him and say, "Here's what the Bible teaches." That's one soul guaranteed lost. He's never going to get behind. Think about how could you worship if you were pursuing the gospel and you walked in that door tonight and the guy standing up here, whether it be me or somebody leading a prayer or anything else, knocked you out 5 years ago for whatever reason, even if you're in the wrong. Would you be sitting there thinking, "Man, that was a good Christian guy"? Jesus, Paul, they were men greater than anybody, all of us men combined. They got punked, didn't they? When Jesus, think he could have offered a defense before Pilate? Certainly. You know what you have to learn in being spiritually minded? Is setting aside the provisions of the flesh make you God's man. Who cares what the world says you are as a man? Paul, he had the ability to strike a man blind. You don't think when he was being stoned he could have taken some kind of miraculous action? He struck a man blind to make a point. He did it to make a point. Not to be vindictive, not to be vengeful. When he had violated his own law, the very doctrine we just read, had to become vengeful. We have to be able to step back and say, okay, I got to live with my neighbor. And someday, he may or she may desire the gospel. Judy had this one time. I remember we were talking at breakfast. People shooting water or something, shooting something over a wall. All kinds of stuff going on. And I kept saying, hey, just remember, this person has a soul. We live around idiots. But most of us have been idiots at some point in our lives. Sometimes you just got to own it. How do I be in but not of the world? See, Jesus in John chapter 17, if you're taking notes, write down verses 1 through 17. We're going to look at verses 14 through 17. I want you to notice what Jesus, this is a prayer to the Father. It's about the disciples, the apostles, before they go and take on the work of preaching to the world in His absence. In John 17, 14 through 17, He says, "I have given them My word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world." That is huge right there. Jesus said of the apostles, "I don't want You to take them out of the world." What's that mean for you and I? We should not run away from the world. To be Christians, we need to be in this world. He continues on, "But that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus did not want, nor does He want, us to go find that cabin in the woods and live apart from society. You have to be among the world to help be lights in the world. You can't do it when you isolate yourself so far. Now, again, within measure. You may be at a point in your spiritual growth where you need more isolation than exposure. But at some point you need to grow. And don't rush to that. We're going to get to this point, but let me repeat it for the second time before we get to it for the third and fourth. You don't want to go out there and leave yourself open to being influenced. You want to make sure you're in a position where you can be the influencer. And I don't know if influencee is a word. We'll make it up if not. You don't want to be the one being influenced. So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Rather than, and again, within measure, wherever you are in your spiritual growth, as you grow, you want to reach a point where you understand you're going to at times be in the company of vile people. For the light to shine in darkness, that has to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." The point of this context is they were to withdraw from a brother in Corinth who was in sin. But that didn't mean that they needed to withdraw from everybody in sin, because the only way to do that would be to go to another planet. To leave the world entirely. You can't. If you do that, you're not going to be able to be a light like we read in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, or I made reference to in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. It's impossible to be that example. And look over at 1 Peter chapter 4. Being in the world, not of the world, also comes with the need to identify that being among people is not the same as being with them. You can live in a way that your life is distinct, to where people know better that you're not going to do certain things. That's when you know your light's shining. When they know better. When they know. Now, we're not even going to invite you. I know Omar, and I've talked about this, people at his work realize, now, you know, you don't go to the bars anymore. You don't go to the, you want to get to that point where people know, no, don't even invite. He's not going to come. Or whatever the case might be. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5 says, "Forasmuch then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For that suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. They no longer shall live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. When they think it strange that you run not with them the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" There are those people, like you read about in this context, who will say, "He or she is strange." I remember when Sheila was converted, and she reached a point where her friends were saying, "You know, you're not fun anymore." And yeah, a lot of you can relate to that statement. You want to get there. You want where it's an unspoken truth, where people know you are not going to engage in certain ungodly, worldly behavior. You want that to be what is there. You want them to understand that you can be among them without being with them. Believe it or not, if you live aright, you won't have to spell that out for people. They'll know it. They'll know that you'll be among them, but you're not with them. You're not going to necessarily completely remove yourself from their company entirely, but you're not going to run with them in ways that you might have in times past. Look at Galatians chapter 6. To be at peace with all people. You know what we were reading in Romans chapter 12. We have to learn some behavioral things. And again, you would think that these are easy concepts, but they're not. They're not for everybody. There's so many, so many areas of our lives where there's no blanket statement, no rule that applies to every situation. Everything you find yourself in often is going to have some kind of exceptions or rules that this situation might not. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith." Now, we understand doing good unto all men has some qualifiers. For example, I see this guy out holding a can that says, you know, need food. I know that this person is a beggar, refuses to work. I don't want to give him money. I've got to let God define what doing good is, because 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, you know, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. I've got to let God define what doing good is. Contextually, it's all spiritual things. Among this world, I need to be a person who does good. When people look at me, do they see these qualities? Look over at Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Goes on to talk about forbearance, etc. When the world sees me, what do they see? A kind person? A person who is looking out for their good? Even maybe they might not think, you know, it's good the way you... But then here's this balance. I've got to be able to be that person without necessarily having the kind of relationship where I become a friend of the world, because then I'm enmity with God. James 4 and verse 4. That's a delicate balance. How can I be good and merciful and helpful to other people, people who are lost, people who are perishing, people that need to see these qualities of Christ in me, without having friendship with the world? Each one of us has to grow to a point of understanding. If you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, I don't know if I'm going too far," then guess what? You are. If "I don't know" means you've gone too far. You need to think about, what did Jesus do in this situation? You know, He went and sat at the table of the publicans and the sinners. He didn't go and hang out at the whorehouses. He didn't go to the Roman bathhouses. He didn't go do the things that were vile in the sight of God that there's no justification for. But He didn't completely wholly remove Himself from society either. He went to their feast. He went to the temple. He had certain reactions when there were certain types of religious error among the Jews. And then there was other times where He just taught or was just an example. Whatever situation you find yourself in, think back to those accounts. Think, I'm supposed to walk as Jesus walked. How did He handle Himself in these situations? And one thing you know for sure, they never thought of Him as one of themselves. He had the balance. He went and was able to correspond with all people, even the harlots, even the adulterous woman in John 8, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He didn't just completely walk away from her. He showed mercy. He showed kindness. He showed forbearance. But He didn't condone or do anything that appeared to condone her actions. Find that balance. And there's not a blanket statement. It's a growth thing. You have to be able to balance this within your own life. I had mentioned earlier, motive based. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How to be friendly without being too friendly is about having a goal in mind, about having a balance. Let me just give you this thought before we read what we're about to read. If I am, to a degree, being among somebody and keeping some sort of company with them, am I doing it in a way that will influence them for good? Or at the end of the day, will they think that the evil that they're doing because I was there is approved of? That's a challenging thought. What does my company suggest to this person? What balance do I have to... All of that, oh, that's some thought, right? That's some thought. This is a meatier lesson than maybe the title suggests, because it's all thought-provoking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in speaking of using liberties, the point I want to try to make from this is it's goal-oriented. Paul says in verse 23 through 33, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles," those are markets, "that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth of the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many." And what's the goal? That they might be saved. So think about this. Paul says, go to the market, you can buy and eat whatever, no matter what. Just don't ask any questions. But if you go to this feast and you're disposed to go, for whatever reason, you're put in a position, right? Let's say that holiday party at work. And somebody sets something before you, and the the point that Paul used was, it's a meat offered idol, and someone brings that out. You know it doesn't matter whether you eat it or not. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13 teaches that. But it matters for this reason, what it tells them. What it might tell them is that idolatry is okay. Because they might be able to turn around and say, but you ate a meat offered to idols. As much as that does not make sense, I need to step back and say, how's this affect somebody else? What impact does this have on that person? Does my action condone what they do? Words that are spoken here like edify and expedient. The word that's used in verse 23 is expedient. If you were to use a dictionary, if you're going to write down a Strong's number 4851, part of the definition is to bear together, to collect, to conduce, advantage, better for, to bring together, for good, to be profitable. I need to be asking myself, even though my actions are good, meaning they're authorized by God, are they going to be profitable or hurtful to somebody else? Now, this comes back to what we talked about earlier in our lesson. Can I be other people minded? We can easily say, God says it's okay, I don't care what someone else thinks. But every scripture we're looking at tells you to care what someone else thinks. To be observant of someone else's mindset towards what it is you're doing. Another word, edify. Boy, talk about a word that people abuse. Sometimes people think edify means cotton candy, puff up, always make you feel good stuff. Right? I know I had a conversation with that preacher in Ohio months ago. And man, if you correct somebody, you're not edifying. The word edify, Strong's number 3618, means to be a house builder, to construct, to confirm, to build up, to build a house, erect a building, to build up, to restore, to rebuild, to repair, to establish, to promote growth, etc., etc. Paul, using the Bible as a dictionary, said they did all things to edify the congregation in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. So I want you to think about this. If they did all things to edify the congregation in Corinth, then what's written in 1 and 2 Corinthians falls under what it means to edify. So when they were divisive, what did he do? Told them they were divisive. When they were carnal, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and following. In fact, talk about what people generally define the word edify. Oh, that didn't build me up, so you didn't edify me. I don't remember the year, but a long time ago in Virginia, while I was preaching in Butler, Pennsylvania, went to Virginia and preached at a place. And then a guy came from that congregation up to Butler, and he told me that my preaching was not edifying, and because of that, I had sinned. And his meaning of edification was, it didn't make everybody feel good. In that sermon I preached, I said that Mormons are morons. Therefore, because the preacher of that congregation has family members that are Mormons, he was offended. And I said, what a moron he is. See, that's not edifying. It's not what the word edification means. Paul told them they were divisive and said he was thankful that he didn't baptize any of them in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, told them they were carnal. Chapter 4, that they couldn't judge. And chapter 5, that their glorying was not good. And on and on and on. All the way down through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he told them they were following false apostles and would believe anything basically that was told to them. Their ignorance was exposed. The word edification, as much as a dictionary might mean, is defined by God. It is anything that you're going to say that is useful. Sometimes useful, and I know George used that definition last week, useful. Things that are useful sometimes aren't fun to hear. In fact, generally speaking, if you're going to preach the Word of God, there's going to be times where something's going to be useful and very offensive. Like when Paul told the Galatians that they were foolish in Galatians 3, 1-3. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like hearing that I'm a fool. But if you are, you need to be told that. You need to be told so that you can correct that manner of transgression. Yeah, and beating around the bush is not edifying. That's destructive. It's the opposite. It's not going to build anybody up. Goals. Our goals need to be to edify based on what's expedient. Is my actions good and useful? Are my words good and useful? However God defines those in particular situation. What's my goal? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Is my goal to fit in, and I'm using that loosely, is my goal to fit in spiritually or carnally based? In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which were against the soul. So here I have to ask myself, whatever I'm doing, you need to ask yourself, whatever you're doing, is it carnally or spiritually based? If I'm fitting in among a person or a group of people, is my goal spiritual or carnal? Am I trying to be one of the boys or one of the girls in a bad way or in a good way? What's the goal in what I'm doing? And by the way, the goal doesn't necessarily justify it either. It's just one question. Because somebody might say, well, I went and got drunk so I could have a Bible study with somebody. What? So you're just going to throw your brain out the door? Believe it or not, people do say dumb things like that. I've had discussions with brethren who have erred, who have done something sinful, And they said, well, they told me if I went clubbing with them, then they'd come to quote-unquote church with me. Not only is that the language of Ashdod, but meaning it's spoken ignorantly. But how do you good do evil that good may come? Look that up in the Bible. You can't do evil. Paul said that people slandered him by accusing him of that, Romans 3 and verse 8. You can't do evil with the expectation of outcome of good. That's, you could justify anything with that logic, right? I robbed the bank so that I could help poor saints. Well, why don't you shoot people then and murder people to help the welfare problem in America? Where does that end? There are not enough bullets. Right? That's the justification process. No, your goal-oriented has to be balanced, but it has to be a question of spiritual or carnal. Who am I pleasing? Galatians chapter 1. If my goal is good, if it's a spiritual goal, are my actions going to please God or men? Now, Paul here in this context is talking about preaching. But the point would apply to anything. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I can't do something that is sinful and then turn around and say, I was pleasing God. If I'm going to fit in, it has to be becoming all things to all men without walking outside of Christ. I have to be a light of the world. I can't do that if I'm not in the light. I can't show forth darkness and hope that light's going to show up. I've got to maintain this balance. Is my actions pleasing to God? Now, look back at Proverbs chapter 1 to this point that I'll bring up now at least for the third time. Am I fitting in as far as I have liberty to do so to help someone through my influence, or am I fitting in because they've influenced me? What a question. Proverbs 1 beginning in verse 10 through verse 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as they that go down into the pit. We shall find all the precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast in thy lots among us. Let us have thy purse. My son, walk now, walk not thou in thy way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owner thereof. There has to be that point where I'm going to say, I'd really like to be able to benefit this person and be an influence in their life, but what they want me to do is wrong, and I can't consent to that. I have to ask myself, again, repeating this point, who's doing the influencing? Am I fitting in with them because I'm influencing them or because they're influencing me? And then I got to remind myself, every one of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know how that verse starts? Be not deceived. You know why it starts that way? Because a lot of people, past and present, think they're the ones doing the influencing when they're really the ones being influenced. You got to step back. You got to be able to see what others see. You got to be able to see what the Lord sees. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. However many questions we could form at the end of every one of them, we have to ask if we're acting a certain way, if our actions are going to help or hurt the cause of Christ. And this is a great context. Emphasis on verse 3. I'm going to read all the way down through verse 10. Just so you can think about see how many things Paul thought about. It's a very powerful context if you can appreciate it. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning verse 1. Emphasis on verse 3, but think about the whole statement. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. But behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the love, or by the Holy Ghost, by the love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So Paul's point is, everything he was going through, or they were going through in life, they were trying to give no offense that the ministry may not blame. Whether it was good or bad, whatever they were going through, their focus was always about what was going to happen to the effect the Word of God could have on others through their actions and inactions. That takes a lot of thought. Certainly, as an apostle, as an evangelist, more thought maybe than others would need to put forth. But a great pattern as well. In everything you're doing, are you thinking about the impact that might have on the salvation of those round about you? I thought of a lot of points. This is one of those lessons that I had to keep cutting. Like, it built up so much, and I'm like, all right, we're at like 4 hours. If I preach every idea that ended up, there's a lot on the cutting board, might turn into like lessons down the road. But I was thinking about, in the course of this lesson, how we're influenced by the world, both for good and bad. How there's certain things that, for the lack of better terms, are American traditions that the Bible also teaches. Things that really ought to be easy for us to fit into. Things that the world instructs that we can do as Christians that help our influence. And yet, there are things that are challenged. While they're American traditions, they're also challenged with the changing of times. It wasn't long ago, I was at the mall with Katrina and Taylor, and there was a bench, and there was an older lady, and she was walking, and she had this walker really struggling, and there was some, I don't know if they were teenagers or young adults, it was hard to tell what age group they were in, but they just hustled up, and she's walking, I mean, a beeline for this bench, you know? She's walking, and here they are, right past her, boom, come and sit down. She walks over and stands there, as if to say, I'm about to pass out. Oh no, they're on their phones. Had no idea this woman was even in their neck of the woods. And I thought, even as worldly as I was as a young person, which is terrible, I still knew better than that. What has happened to people? You know, respecting your elders, it's still taught in America. It's not practiced, and it's not taught as loudly as it used to. But it is taught in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, the principle there among brethren says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. If you take that biblical example, if you're the person who gets up off the bench so that an older person can sit down, if you're the person who holds the door, you know, God forbid us men ever hold the door for a lady, whether she's your girlfriend or wife or not, or an older person, or just anybody in general. Have you ever seen people just oblivious to the fact that, man, it's unbelievable. Anyway, the principle is godly. And you know what? It's a good influence. Ask yourself, if I open the door for this person, and some they look at me, in my eyes, thank you. Because you know why they're going to? Because it's so rare, they might actually remember your face. It might be the closest thing to a miracle anybody might see today. somebody doing something nice for somebody else. It is, I remember, probably have told this story before, but Trevor one time, I think it was in Arby's restaurant, little boy if I remember correctly, a lady drops her cane and he picks it up for her and she's almost going to beat him with it. It was like, I don't know if she thought he was going to steal it or whatever, or what the case, but that was Butler, Pennsylvania. A lot of the older people in Butler, Pennsylvania, I don't know for what reason the case is, they are miserable people. I mean, you hold the door for them, you might get beat with a cane. Still do it, you know, but I'm not kidding. I don't know if Marty can remember that or if it was like that when she used to live up there. I think the whole Northeast might be like that. I don't know if Kentucky was like that. People were mean. I mean, just outright, like, maybe it's because the sun never shines. I don't know. But they were mean. But you still respect your elders. You still have respect for fellow. Remember that principle we read in Romans 13? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill. You can do something nice and kind and it be a good example. Somebody walks in that door and they remember, you're the man or woman that held the door for me, gave up the vent. That's a good thing. They remember, you're the person who just walked in and let that door hit me. Or you're the person who raced me to the bench and won and then sat there on your phone oblivious to the fact that I can't stand much longer. Always ask yourself, if people were to learn I was a Christian, what would that make them think about Christ? What effect would that have on their soul? In 1 Peter chapter 2, to repeat again an earlier principle, honoring government officials, honoring laws. In 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, unto governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So you get that jury summons or whatever the case may be. You know, you can stand for that judge walking in the room. You can wear attire that courtroom requests that you wear, or you can choose not to and be held in contempt of court. Try to teach that judge someday. All you have the liberty. You have the instruction of God. Here's where man's law and God's law lines up. You can live. And the point, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't sit there and say, well, Christ is my Lord. I don't need to give honor to anybody else. That's kind of the main point of that particular context. Yeah. The Lord says, go ahead and give, like Jesus Himself, give tribute to whom tribute. Give unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Let them have what belongs to them. Because if you don't, you're not going to further, you're going to hinder the gospel. Live according to the rules of the world so far as we can. We read in Romans 13, 8 through 10, to live neighborly. You know, that love thy neighbor. Think about that. That's not a hard thing to do, to be a person who is neighborly. It's not hard to be polite. It's not hard to be kind. I know plenty of us. I know George has challenging neighbor. Plenty of us have people who live in our neighborhood that are challenging. It's hard to do sometimes. But you got to remember, someday that person may want to obey the gospel. Whatever I say and do, let it not be something that down the road will hinder them. So look at Luke chapter 6. Talk about hard instructions in the Bible. And you know, the more you gain godly wisdom, the more you see the foolishness of the world, and the harder some of these things get. I know that that's somehow maybe difficult for some to predict, but the more and more you see evil through God's eyes, the harder it is to be nice to those people who are evil. And the more you learn, the harder that gets. But you got to do it. You got to pay attention to what we're about to read. In Luke 6, 27 through 36 says, but I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. What a hard one, right? So I live by this rule. Little side note. Don't make any. Try your best not to make any. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And that's real simple. I hear it here all the time. People praying for the Lord to be long-suffering with the lost. Continue. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And by the way, that doesn't mean take physical abuse. That means take insults. Kind of back to that worldly principle of let no man punk you, you know. Sometimes you got to be the bigger man. I remember being told that by somebody one time when I was young. It wasn't a parent. You could be, I think it was a principal. Yeah, I'm remembering the conversation. Yeah, I was getting suspended from school. I remember the conversation. It was, be the bigger man. You don't always have to swing back. Jesus kind of teaches that to some degree. You can defend yourself, we know that. But at the same time, you can take offense. He says in verse 30, give every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them who you have hoped to receive, what thank ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. All of this requires balance. We know that forgiveness has to be given to those who repent, Luke 17, 3-4, etc., etc. All of it requires balance. All of it requires, this isn't like a to-do list that has no exceptions or qualifiers. There's a lot of qualifiers to what is stated there. But the overall principle is what you see in Christ. How many of us earned Him being on the cross? How many of the people that put Him on the cross had the right to hear the gospel on that day of Pentecost and the opportunity to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins? None of them. Jesus applied what He taught. He was willing to go to the cross for unthankful, ungrateful people because He was merciful. Apply that principle in the world. Look to those people who necessarily don't deserve your kindness, because that's easy. If you're looking for people who deserve kindness, good luck. Good luck. But if you apply this principle and you stop looking for what you can get in return, being other people minded, back to that principle that they might be saved, 1 Corinthians 10:33, you'll find a proper balance. The world we live in teaches take a stand for what's right. That's a principle of the world. The only difference is who defines what's right. We're to take a stand for godliness. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, right? Putting on the whole armor of God that we may withstand the wiles of the devil, etc., etc. Putting on that armor, standing in the light. There are principles, things that we hear in the world that have spiritual application. I also thought, and by the way, could have went on and on and on along this point. What I'm trying to get at by this illustration is there are certain ways we can fit into the world because they're also godly principles. Certain ways we're able to abide by God's law because it's also man's law. But on the flip side of that, and there's a lot more we could get at. I was just trying to get your brain going. But there's a flip side to every coin. American culture also has certain, especially things that you hear regularly now, that every message that people want to get across is so loud. And it's everywhere, from billboards to radio to television to the internet to, you know, you're trying to pay a bill online and some ad comes up. It's like, what in the world? You can't get away from the messages that people want to display. Well, there's a lot of those messages. In Proverbs chapter 17, we live in an age where people feel this right of self-expression, where the right to free speech has been defined as no matter who it offends in any way, shape, or form. We saw the sports world the National Football League, guys taking knees during the national anthem, you had to know that's going to offend a whole slew of people, especially anybody that's pretty much under 40 years old, that being brought up in this country, we're taught to stand. Whether you do something or not, still stand in respect is going to offend a lot of people. Well, the world says, I've got my right to protest and be expressive. Have you ever looked at all the t-shirts? I mean, sometimes I chuckle. Be at Walmart or anywhere, and they have t-shirts with all these sayings on them, like, you can't fix stupid. It's like, I so want to wear that shirt, but I'm not going to wear that shirt. Because you're bound to get the question, like, and who would you call stupid? It'd be a shorter list if I would tell you who I don't call stupid, right? Or there's all kinds of funny ones. Like, I think there was one recently. I know I'm going to get this wrong, but I think it said something along the lines, I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. Thing, it was something like that. I'm like, oh, that's a sermon title. It really is, right? There's a lot of truth to that. I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you, right? But the shirt's not meant to be a sermon. It's meant to be offensive. A lot of those shirts are meant to be offensive. They're meant to, you know. And I chuckle at 90% of those shirts. But I got to ask myself, what if I wore this? And would I wear this to a Bible study? What would the person think across from me during this period of time? What if I sit down or knee down during the national anthem and this guy who lost his leg fighting for what he perceives to be the freedom of America. I'm not defending that thought process, just explaining it. And I'm trying to teach him the gospel while he's looking at this social media picture of me kneeling in an offensive way to him. And Proverbs 17, verse 11 says, an evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. When you choose to follow the trend of go against the flow, stand up for what I believe is right, regardless of what it does to other people. Now, we're not talking about things that matter. I hope we're all at a point of understanding. You can never bend the truth. You must always stand for the truth. We can't sell the truth, Proverbs 23:23. But whether you stand for the national anthem or not, you have the scriptural right to do so. And the guarantee that if you don't, you're going to offend a lot of people. The mindset of, I'm going to rebel against the norm to make a point. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. That's God's definition. In chapter 17, verse 19, He loveth transgression that loveth strife. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. If I'm going to do something that I know is going to generate strife. I remember a young man lived with us and we took him to a ball game and he said, I want to buy a t-shirt for the other team and sit among all the UTEP fans. And I said, are you an idiot? Why are you going to do? What do you think? You're not a fan. You're just trying to. Well, I just thought it would be funny. You all know who I'm talking about. It's not funny, you retard. It's not funny. It's going to irritate people. It's going to irritate me. What are you going to do? No. If we're going to do something that's going to get some drunk guy, you know, if you're at a college football game, some of us were just recently at a game, this guy's yelling at this guy, right? I don't remember what it was about, but yelling across, it's like, shut up, just calm down. And the more people drink, those of us used to go to Diablo games, You know, about the seventh or eighth inning, this guy back here is so drunk. As soon as he stands up, it's going to be, you know. And he's yelling at the umpire, yo, blue, you know, whatever, you can't see or whatever. Yelling at the coach. You know, this coach is about 6'3", 6'4". Biceps are about 20 inches. You know, if he decides to jump that gate, he's going to take your drunk self and destroy you. But you're still yelling at him, because liquid courage abounds. We look at people like that and think, what an idiot. Well, what happens when we become that idiot? When we do something that we know is going to generate strife. Why? If there's no reason that's going to serve God's purpose, why am I going to do that? In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Why am I going to do something to create strife when I ought to be ceasing from anything that creates strife? It's not from God. You know, taking a stand for godliness, that's enough to deal with in this world. Why do you go out and seek another fight? In James chapter 3, verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now look, I'm preaching to me here too. Wasn't too long ago, I thought about going to a public meeting because they're building housing projects in my neighborhood. And I had to really measure, should I really go to this thing? I know where this can go. I mean, I grew up in the housing projects. I know how much disrespect I had towards other people's property. I know how many bad things I did as a kid. I know all the things I've had to repent of. So what am I going to do? Stand up in front of all these people? I did this as a kid. I was among the kind of people you're going to move. I did this. What are you now, sir? I'm an evangelist. You think I'm going to have the opportunity to explain repentance at that point? Nope. I'm just going to look like an idiot to everybody. And by the way, a white idiot to everybody. Because that's how it's going to come. It's going to come down to, you're a racist, right? So I had to back off and think, the greater good cannot be served by... Does that mean I'm happy? Oh, no. But the greater good cannot be served by me going into a situation that more likely than not will create strife. And I definitely do not have the ability to sit and be quiet in the presence of ignorance. So it's best just not to go at all. So I have to preach to myself here, right? So these lessons are for all of us. Don't fall into American culture. The world says you've got a right to speak your mind. That same world's going to judge you unfairly for doing it. That same world is going to call you a hypocrite. And that same world is going to hold you to an unfair standard. Don't cause strife. Even if the world permits it, God doesn't. The speak your mind culture. Look at James chapter 1. You know, it's speak your mind, by the way, unless it's the gospel truth. You're not allowed to say that. Speak your mind. Share your opinion without a pause button. We ought to have an implanted pause button in all of our minds where we can stop and think. Stop the mouth. Wouldn't it be great if you had to insert a quarter in your ear before you could talk and never carry change with you? People would stay out of a lot of trouble. That'd be fun. Where does the quarter come out? I'm not going there. In James 1 and verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Goes on to say, the wrath of man worketh not the righteous of God. Slow to speak. Be a listener. Don't rush to be a talker. Same thing taught all throughout the book of Proverbs. I know you're probably going to have a lesson on that pretty soon, so I'll not get any further into it. Hit the pause button. You don't have to say it. You don't have to send it. Make sure it's right. Weigh the effect of your words. There's this metaphorical pause button. But let me tell you what there is not. There is not a rewind button. Once it's said, it can't be unsaid. And like was read last week in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, we'll be judged by every idle word that we speak. Think before you talk. In Acts 26, a t-shirt that I saw recently actually was an athletic shoe brand t-shirt. Said, "Stay true to you." A popular mantra of our culture has become, "Be you." Acts 26:20. "Show first at Damascus, Jerusalem, throughout all the coasts of Judea, and the Gentiles, they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance." The message of the gospel is not be you. Be His. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17, we belong to Him. We're new creatures in Christ. You can't be you, you've got to be His. The world's going to tell you, live your own identity. The Bible tells you, live Christ. Right, Paul? "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Live Christ. Don't let popular slogans change your mindset. How about the "you can't control it"? Don't worry about it. Everybody makes mistakes. It's all good. Excuse making world we live in. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And by the way, this is going to continue to be a louder message as time goes on, because equality is being redefined as no matter what you do or say, you deserve a pass on it all, unless it's the truth. Proverbs 28:13 doesn't excuse us. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Repentance, Old and New Testament alike, same point. Confess your faults, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Repent, Revelation 3 and verse 19. Not, "Hey, it's good. Everybody's at fault." Like we were talking about in Bible class, people have irreconcilable differences in their marriages. Often they're called no-fault divorces. Not according to God. Every sin has a fault. A person who is at fault. We can't excuse ourselves. When I think about some words, you know, as an evangelist, think about what Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy to preach the word. "Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The word "reprove" means to confute, to admonish, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault. Strong's number 1651. "Rebuke" means to tax upon, to admonish, by implication forbid, straightly charge, rebuke. Strong's number 2008. And "exhort" means to call near, to invite, to invoke, imploration, horation, or consolation. Beseech, call for, comfort, desire, exhortation, entreat, pray. Strong's number 3870. The very nature of the preaching of the gospel requires telling people they're wrong. If we fall into the world's trap of excusing people, we will eventually have to completely and totally stop teaching the Word of God. That's where it's already headed. I mean, if you bring out a Bible, in most cases, all discussions are over. Hope I've given you a lot to think about. I want to conclude in Proverbs chapter 4. Funny, I was fine until I got up here. Then all of a sudden, the heat up here got my throat dry. And now I'm finding myself scratchy and coughing and sounding like Trey. Was it Trey last week? Got up here and said, "Hello," or whatever it was. Made people chuckle. There's 27 verses in Proverbs 4. I'm going to give it a whirl because it's a beautiful conclusion to this lesson. Verse 1 says, "Hear ye children the instructions of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thy eyelid look straight before thee. Think about this. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. What a beautiful balance. Learn. Don't forget what you've learned. Apply it. Examine it. Consider what path you're walking on. Is it the path of the just or the path of the wicked? Get off of it if it's the wicked. Stay in if it's the just. That requires constant examination. Because the lesson is about being in the world without being of the world. Got to constantly ask myself, am I living among people to be their influence? Or is my living among people caused me to be influenced? It requires adjustment. You may find yourself too far exposed, needing to draw back. You may find yourself too far drawn back and need to be more exposed. It's a constant measuring stick. You have to be able to sit back. It's a self-policing subject matter. I can't help anybody, nor can you help me with this. We have to know our own limits. We have to know within the confines of what we're capable of, what our ability and talent levels are, what tempts us and what doesn't. And we have to be in this world as light shining among darkness without going in so far to the darkness that our light goes out. Think about the many contexts we looked at tonight. Make up some applications of your own. I came up with a bunch more. I just really didn't want to preach for 4 hours. It was kind of a long list of things. I put scriptures with every one of them. We live in a world that has so many things that fit into the Bible where we can be good, peaceable, influencing people to this world. And then there's so many things that the world teaches or practices that we have to withdraw ourselves from. And then, even within the lawful things, there may be things you can do or that I can do that the other can't, where we would find limits. That would be if we would not have stopped at Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, and if we would have read all the way through Romans 15 and verse 7, that's where the weak and the strong conscience comes in. And again, the application of, even though I may be able to do something, I need to be aware of what me doing that something might cause someone else to stumble. A lot to think about. This is one of those lessons that's intended for you to take on all week and look back over the scriptures and think about it and apply it while you're at work or at school or wherever you might be. And constantly asking yourself, is my life an instruction to others or am I their student? And sometimes that's a fine line. By way of invitation, we have always given opportunity for brethren to express any kind of spiritual need to the entirety of the congregation before the Lord's Supper. And we also have, for those of you who might be concerned that you're not saved, stick around afterwards if you want a Bible study. I'm available 24 hours a day for that, for everybody, always. and would rather be doing that sometimes than the middle of the night lately when Taylor's running up and down the hallway anyway. So when I say 24 hours a day, sometimes it is really 24 hours a day. If you have a need that we can help with now, we invite you to come. If you're able to stand and sing, we're going to do number 284.